You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Wow, what an honor that was. If you have your Bibles, let's open to the Old Testament book of Ezra. If you missed last Sunday, we're in a new fall sermon series from the Old Testament books of Ezra, Nehemiah. So let's just go ahead and be turning to the first chapter of Ezra. We're going to read verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1. Then we're going to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And then we're going to read verses 64 through 70 of chapter 2. Because chapter 2 is a long chapter that has a lot of numbers and a lot of names. We're not omitting the reading because of that, but just because normally Brother Ricky doesn't have enough time to finish the sermon anyway, so we needed to expedite the reading just a little bit. Go ahead and stand with me if you have your Bibles. Let me catch my breath, and we'll read Ezra chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. Then rose up the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites. Listen to this next phrase. Everyone whose spirit God stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with, and then it names the guys, the number of the men of the people of Israel, and then it's going to number the people and tell whether they're from a certain line, person, or if they're from a certain region or a certain town. Now let's go over to verse 64. The whole assembly now together was 42,360. Besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, their mules were 245, their camels were 435, and their donkeys were 6,720. Some of the heads of the families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasure of the work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priest garments. Now the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their own towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. Father, thank you for this awesome opportunity to gather a second time this morning, and to just be able to open our hearts and our minds and just worship you with song. Just a sense of brother or sister beside us, near us. What an awesome opportunity. Father, we know at Hardin this is the first day of a brand new week, and we believe this is so important to us. To actually get together as the body of Christ to worship you. But as we worship you, there's just a great benefit to us. Just keeps everything in perspective for us. It helps us keep the main thing the main thing. It reminds us that our life is about you and not us. And because it's about you, it's about others. And man, that we're here to be growing disciples who make disciples. Father, we're so excited to look into this story. and to know that as we shine the light of the New Testament on it, you're going to use this in a practical way. Just as you used it actually in the life of your Old Testament people, you're going to use it to challenge us, your New Testament people who don't live under law but under grace, who are not under a conditional covenant but an unconditional covenant. It wasn't sealed on the basis of a blood of a bull or a goat that could only cover sin, but wow. Sealed with the blood of the Lamb of yours, who once for all offered himself on the cross so that we could truly be free. And that's free to do what you've called us to, and that's free to build. So Father, empower us now to speak, empower us to listen. Do not let us be hearers or speaker only, but let us be doers of your word. It's in your precious, precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would say you're like me. Probably from time to time, someone asks you that famous question, what time is it? And no longer do we look at our wrist and a watch. We go to our pocket or our purse and we pull out a phone and we tell somebody what time it is. If it's early in the morning, you may tell someone it's 7:33. You may tell someone it's 7:48. You may tell someone it's 7:55. But have you ever been in that special relationship like you have with your spouse? And it's not going to be a random question. It's going to be a pointed question because you've been preparing to go somewhere. And a little bit earlier, you both have started getting ready because at a certain time, you're going to leave and you're going somewhere specifically because you have something that you both want to do. So when that first what time is it comes in, you, the man, let your wife know confidently. There's still plenty of time by saying it's just 5:30. But as it gets closer to time to go and you can tell she's not going to be ready, about the fourth time she asks, do any of you husbands ever say, it's time to go? Yes. We don't just state the time, we state the fact, it's now time to go. As we open up the book of Ezra this morning, if you were to ask me, what time is it? In our free to build series, here's what time it is. It's time to go. Israel has not been waiting for a few weeks or a few days. They've been waiting 70 years. Can anybody imagine that? And now you hear the news that Cyrus has had God, your God, stir his heart, and God wants him to build him a house in Jerusalem. And to accomplish this, he's going to set you free. And all of a sudden, you realize the 70 years of captivity are over. And God, through Cyrus, just opened the door. And you're saying to your neighbor, you're saying to your family, it's time to go. It's time to go. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. It's finally time. Now, we're going to try to cover a chapter and a half. You know we won't make it. So let me just make sure we get this picture. In the first chapter, it's written so that you and I understand that chapter one, the focus is God and his house. Chapter two, the focus is not on God's house. The focus is not on God. The focus is on God's people. Please note that. That's why the chapters are written the way they are. Now, normally in this church, we stress identity to the point that we put identity before behavior. But in Ezra, behavior comes before identity for this reason. The children of Israel know who they are. They're God's children. But they're not free. For 70 years, they've been in bondage. For 70 years, they've been in captivity. And now they're getting ready to go home. And God wants to make sure that they fully understand why they are being set free. And that is, when they get home, he wants them to build his house. So please tell me you get this. Chapter 1 involves people, but the emphasis is not the people. The emphasis is God's house. Matter of fact, the emphasis is so on God's house that some people, when they hear this description of what happened, actually believes Ezra is using the language of a second Exodus, so to speak. For see, once Cyrus sets God's people free, he gives them a mandate. If you don't go, you got to give to those that are going. And he gets so excited about them going that he wants God to be with him, that he goes into the house of Nebuchadnezzar's God, which would have been Baal, and he takes out all of the articles, all of the furniture that was in God's original house, and he brings it out and he gives it to Israel so they can take it back with him. And the Bible spends verse after verse talking about these different pieces of the temple. Why? So that you understand what the focus is. The focus in chapter 1 is on why God is setting his people free. And why is he setting them free? So they'll build God's house. But the Bible didn't call it God's house. The Bible calls it the house of the Lord. I'm sure most of you read an English version of the Bible, and I'm sure your Bible's like mine. When you look at this word Lord, it's a capital L, then a capital O, then a capital R, then a capital D. Why all caps? See, there's times when you're reading your Old Testament and the word Lord's got a capital L and a little O and a little R and a little D, and then there's other times, like in this passage, where it's all caps. This is the famous Hebrew tetragrammaton, four Hebrew consonants. These four consonants reveal the personal name of God to his people. Capital L, little O, little R, little D, that's the title of God. But his personal name is not Jehovah, it's Yahweh. Yahweh. I am who I am. The ever-present one. The one who always is. It's his house. They're going to go home and build. Cyrus says he's not just the God who lives in Jerusalem. He's the God of the heavens. And he chose me. Stirred my spirit to build him a house in Jerusalem. So I'm setting you free so that you know what you're supposed to do for him, so I can do what I'm supposed to do for him, and that's build his house. Wow. Now, I'll be totally honest with you. I understand scholars and exegetical pastors believing maybe this is a second Exodus. But can I just remind you of this? See, when they see Cyrus giving to the treasurer all these vessels, and when they see the people aiding them in going, They remember that story of when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, the people gave them just about everything they had. The people gave them more than they could carry. But the motivation wasn't the same. If you go back and read Exodus chapter 12, when God got ready to lead Israel out of Egypt for the first time, Egypt had just experienced 10 plagues, and the last plague took the life of the firstborn of every family. Because Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let God's people go. Every time Moses went and said, "Let God's people go," he refused. And now God just passed through the land and took the life of every firstborn. So here's a mother holding her baby who's died, and she says to Israel, "Get out of here, get out of here. I don't want to ever see you again. If you don't get out of here, God just might kill all of us." Egypt couldn't stand the sight of God's people anymore. So when it came down to what they belonged versus their very life, they didn't worry about their economy. They didn't worry about their labors leaving. They didn't worry about their living. They worried about their life. But that's not happening in this passage. The southern kingdom has been in captivity. They've been in bondage, but they've not been made into slaves. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were quite humane compared to the Assyrians. God, through Jeremiah, told the children of Israel, "You're going to be there for 70 years. Build your house, plant your garden, invest in the community, run businesses. Because as it goes with the city, so it goes with you." And guess what? Babylon got used to Israel, and they suddenly began to realize that, wow, these people who serve a different God than us, they're actually good for our community. They're nice to have around. So when the Babylonian kingdom fell and the people came under Cyrus, and God moved upon Cyrus's heart to set them free, as they got ready to leave, not only the other exiles, but you get the sense that other people in the community also wanted them to do what God called them to do, and that was build him a house, that they gave offerings so that when they got back, they could build God's house. Does that make sense? Now are y'all with me? Chapter 1's about doing, and what we're supposed to be doing is building God's house. And we're going to talk about doing before we talk about being. But doing doesn't cause being. Doing flows from being. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to build God's house. They're supposed to build the house of Yahweh. Cyrus was so concerned about them building God's house that he wanted to make sure that everybody that left had God with him, because they're going to be a 900-mile journey. It was going to take over 4 months. And these people were going to start over from scratch. They were going to go back to a community that had been decimated. They were going to go back to a city where the walls were broken down. They were going to go back to a city where there was no house of God. And so he wanted God to be with them. I think even this pagan king knew that what God was asking them to do would be impossible unless he was with them. So this really doesn't remind me of a second Exodus out of Egypt. I'll tell you what it reminds me of. It reminds me of when the children of Israel were standing on Mount Sinai and Moses went up on that mountain for a second time. See, God, yes, led the children of Israel out of Egypt with a miracle of the Red Sea crossing, but he didn't constitute them as people till they came to Mount Sinai. When they got to Mount Sinai, he constituted them as his people, and he put them under his law, and he gave them the blueprints to build him a house. Amen. Does anybody remember Moses when he's up on top of that mountain, and God's reminding him again, it's time to go? And Moses looked at God and said, "You sure?" He said, "I'm sure." And God said, "Don't worry, I'll be with you." And here's what Moses said, Dexter language, "You better be." He says, "God, if you're not going to be with me, you tell me right now, because I'm not stepping foot off this mountain if your presence is not going to move me." And then he says something amazing. He says, "Is not your presence the way people's going to know I have your favor?" Listen to this. "And is it not your favor that makes us distinct from every other people on the face of the earth?" Wow. Tell me you heard that. It's the presence of God with his people that makes us distinct, that separates us, sets us apart from every other people group on the face of the earth. Wow. Because God wants every people group on the earth to see his face. And the way he shows most people his face is through the face of his people. That's why God's going to be with us. That's why God is with us. That's why we build God's house with his blessing, because he wants to use us to reveal to other people who he ultimately is. But listen, it's not our house. It's his house. Most of you know I have 4 grandchildren. That means Mimish does too. We got 3 boys, and then a little girl came along, changed everything. I'll see Evie Kate out in the yard, and I'll either stop in the truck or I'll pull my mule, motorized mule, not the other kind of mule, into the yard. Just as soon as I pull in the yard, every time, here's what Mimish says. I mean, here's what Evie Kate says. "I'm going to go to Mimish's house. I'm going to Mimish's house." So I get permission, load her in the mule. We go down Redbud Road. By the time we're turning into the driveway, I'm trying to get Evie Kate to understand it's not just Mimish's house, it's Papa and Mimish's house. She will have nothing to do with that. So by the time we get halfway down my driveway, she's not ever going to say it's Papa and Mimish's house. It's just Mimish's house. The time we make the turn and we actually see the house and I stop the mule, she gets out and she looks at Papa, because we're at Mimish's house. And guess what the next words out of her mouth are? "Where is Mimish? Where is Mimish? Where is Mimish?" And we start to the house or to the barn looking for Mimish. I can't tell y'all what a joy it is to have 4 grandkids that when they look at our property, believe it's Mimish's house. But you know what I love most about them having a house they call Mimish's house? Is as grandparents, they don't come to our house because of all the things that we have at our house that they don't have at their house. And it's not about them coming to our house to get to do things they would get to do at their house. You know what being at Mimish's house is all about for our kids? It's all about being with Mimish. And every one of them want to do at our house, but they don't want to do at our house unless they're doing it with Mimish. I hope you understand why I told that. God wants us to create a desire in this community for people to desire to go to God's house. But no one will want to come to God's house if God wasn't with us. Does that make sense? It's not about just doing. It's about doing what we do because we do it with God. And God lets us in on what he's doing in the world. And what he's doing in the world is he is building a house. But if you're in bondage, if you're captivated by something, you are not free to build. See, this book isn't written to people who were in Egypt getting ready to come out and being a story of what it's like to be in sin, a slave to sin, and then getting saved and being set free to build God's house. This is a story about people who were free. And now they're captivated again. They're an exile, so to speak. You know what an exile is, right? An exile is a person who knows where they're, who they are. They're just not where they want to be. They're not home. There's a reason. There's something keeping them from being home. Therefore, they're an exile. I wanted to subtitle this sermon, Exiled or Home? I believe as your pastor, I'm preaching to a bunch of people this morning, and many in this bunch aren't home. You're not free to build because you're in bondage. Something's holding you. Something's captivated you. Therefore, your mind's on you. And it's not on the house of Yahweh. It's not on God's house. I want to make sure you understand what I'm talking about here. We've all been led kind of to believe that home is where your family is, right? I want to spiritually take an exception to that this morning. I have a daughter who's single. She moved out of her house many, many years ago. She's lived in Paducah. She's lived in Nashville. She's lived in Cincinnati. And she's getting ready, hopefully, to move to Malawi, Africa. I can't tell you how many times I've seen her get ready to leave our house. And she'll make the statement, "Hey, Mom, Dad, I'm going home." And Salisa will say, "You are not going home." When she lived in Paducah, Paducah was not her home to Salisa. When she lived in Nashville, Nashville was not her home. When she lived in Cincinnati, that was not her home. Salisa thinks Kiki's home is where her mom and daddy are. Can I just say this to you? I don't know where you think home is, but let me tell you where spiritually your home is. It's not where your family is. Where your father is. He is the ever-present one, so he will always be with you. My question is, will you always be with him? I believe some of you are sitting here this morning and he's with you, but you're not with him. You're not home. You're in exile. You're held captive by habit, by a hobby, by a career, maybe a sickness, and it consumes you. It's your focus. And you're like the other people in this story. You have the opportunity to walk out the door and go home, but you choose to stay where you are. Please don't stay where you are. God moved in the life of Cyrus to set his Old Testament covenant people free so they could build his house. But what God did for you and me, he didn't do through a president or a king. He done it through his son. He sent his son to a cross so that you and I could be free to be at home with him, living in his will, doing what he's called us to do, and that's build his house. If you've got anything this morning that's holding you I want to mention some key thoughts to you. See, we started in verse 5 this morning with this statement. Then, what? Rose up the heads of the family of Judah and Benjamin with the priest and the Levites. Everyone whose spirit God stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. The king's proclamation was to whoever among you of all his people, whoever among God's people, whoever. We Baptists love that word. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, whosoever, O King James. But God knew and Cyrus knew that not all of them would go. So if you didn't go, you had to give. So get this picture. Of all these people of God who hear the good news that God's building his house and they're free to go build amongst those exiles, a group rose up. Now in English, in American society, we don't speak this way. Only Yoda puts the action before the subject, right? You Star Wars people caught that, right? We would say, then the heads of the families of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites rose up, right? We'd give the people, then we'd give the action. In chapter 1, it's reversed. Action before people. Why? Because here's the thought. They know who they are. They don't have a problem with identity. They have a problem with what they're supposed to be doing. And what they're supposed to do is, now that the door's been opened for them to go home, they're supposed to rise up. And listen to this. Everyone rose up whose spirit God stirred to go up. I want to subtitle this lesson, From Whoever to Everyone. Guess what? Not everyone rose up. The only whosoevers that rose up were the ones God's Spirit stirred. Did you hear that? This is important because in Ezra and Nehemiah, we're going to start seeing the doctrine of a remnant. And when we get to the New Testament, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he's going to tell us that there always has been a remnant that's been chosen by grace and not of works. So that all the glory goes to God and none of the glory goes to man. So get this picture. This group rises up because they've been stirred. This word stir, literally in the Hebrew, means to arouse or to awaken. So here's a group now that's rising up. Among all the exiles, there's a group that's rising up. Now, the reason they're rising up is because they've been stirred by God. Everyone who got stirred rises up. No one rejected God's stirring. No one said no to God's stirring. It was an effectual stirring. It accomplished God's intention. And they're all now wide awake. Wow. Can I tell you what captivity does? Can I tell you what happens when you get captivated to your career and you get captivated to a person? You get captured by a hobby. You get captured by a habit. It lulls you to sleep to what's really going on around you. See, with this word picture here, it's the picture of the children of Israel in captivity for 70 years, and they're just snoring, they're just sleeping. And God comes along and gives them a good shake. He wakes them up. Yeah. And you ever had something really bad happen through the night, like a big bad storm? You woke up the next morning, and your spouse tells you how bad it was, and you just say, didn't hear a thing. Man, I slept through the whole thing. Can I tell you what's really sad? Some of us are so focused on us that we don't have a clue what's really going on in the life of those around us. Your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, your neighbor, and your church. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about this in our Romans study, but Paul had to write to the New Testament church at Rome and say, wake up! And the image there is, when you wake up, take your pajamas off. Put your clothes on. I don't know about how it is in your household, but in our household, me and Salisa, we do everything we're supposed to do with our clothes on, and then all of a sudden, it starts getting past a certain time, we put the PJs on, and when we put the PJs on, that's a signal to the other one, don't ask me to do anything else. Amen? Because when Brother Rick gets the PJs on, it's not about anybody else in the household. It's now all about me. Same's true with Salisa. I hate it when I have to take my PJs off and put my clothes back on, knowing I have to put my PJs back on. Some of you live with your PJs on all the time spiritually. It's all about you. You've been free and you've been set free to build God's house, but instead of building God's house, you're building your own house. Does anybody remember last week? I told you that the first six chapters takes place over a 22-year period. It took 22 years to build the temple, and it only took 52 days to build the wall around the whole city. Do you know why? Haggai tells us that the people, when they got back home, they so focused on their house that they neglected God's house. Wouldn't this be a shame for God to set you and I free from what he set us free from and us be free, and then all our focus is us rather than his house? I want you to note these words. The Lord stirred up. Those that got stirred up rose up. And the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1, they came up out of the captivity of the exiles. They didn't just come out of the captivity. They come out of the other exiles who chose to stay in the captivity. So they didn't just rise up. They rose up so they could get out. But anytime the Bible talks about getting out, it's always up. So there's a change of elevation. Please understand that where you are may look up to you, but it's not up. Where you really are is down. When you're captured by a habit, when you're captured by a career, when you're captured by a hobby, when you're captured by a sin, when you're captured by whatever that keeps you from building God's house. But don't you see this? If you look back at verse 11, the Bible says in verse 11 that when these vessels were taken out of the house of Nebuchadnezzar's gods, they was given to Sheshbazzar, and all these things did Sheshbazzar bring up with the exiles who were brought up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Please don't overlook this. We're going to have a transition from chapter 1 to talking about the temple and building God's house to the people who are going to build the house. But at the end of chapter 1, it says Sheshbazzar did bring up all the vessels. In other words, he's coming out with 5,400 vessels. He's responsible for getting them to Jerusalem. Here's my question. With this past tense verb that's passive, who brought the exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem? Doesn't tell us. But you know who it was, right? Who was it? God. Don't you ever take credit for what only God can do. And that's ultimately wake you up to set you free so you can do what he's called you to do. So he brings them up. But as he's bringing them up, guess what? They're coming up and out. And then the Bible says they return to Jerusalem. And when they get to Jerusalem, the last verse says, each one went to his own town and they started living. So if it's past tense, they live. This whole account's in the past tense. Now listen to me. They finally got home. Home is what? Where the Father is. Home is where you do what he's freed you to do, and that's build his house. My question to you is, where is home to you? Is it Murray? Is it Benton? Is it Hardin? Is it Kentucky? Is it Arizona? Is it Texas? Is it Nicaragua? Is it Brazil? Is it Malawi? Is it Thailand? You and I are supposed to be building God's house while we build our house. That's why he set you free. And that's why he set me free. He didn't just want his house to be built in Jerusalem. He wanted a house in Hardin. May nobody ever believe this is Brother Ricky's house or your house. I'm willing to give all the glory to my wife for our grandkids, and I'm willing to give God all the glory for this church. I pray you are too. Wouldn't it be so cool if somebody out in the foyer is in the foyer wondering, where is God? Would God just rush by somebody? I wonder if somebody's going to ask this week where God is. And God put your face in their face so they'd ultimately see in your face his face. Let's be God's house. Amen. Father, thank you for this time with your people. Father, if I could change what Corey always says just a little bit, don't let us dismiss today saying, I'm sent. Let us dismiss this morning realizing it's time to go and be sent into our community as the church to build the kingdom of you. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.